Well, as you know, we've been in a significant period of change at St Hilary's. In some ways, the two congregations that meet here have been the least affected by the change. Nonetheless, it's been a big time for myself, the ministry team, the congregations. And we've spent countless hours with people, helping them process the grief of change and chatting about how these changes affect them. At the same time, in this period, the Lord has really emphasized to us how important the role of prayer is in all of this. Not that we didn't know it, but I feel like the Lord's really put it on our hearts to be very, very increasingly prayerful during this season. And reading today's passage, the first part of today's passage, we see the same emphasis. Before the choosing of the 12 and sending them out on mission, we read that Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray, pray that the Lord would send them." Such a simple invitation. The harvest belongs to the Lord. The harvest needs laborers. So ask the Lord to provide them. In other words, be praying for this. Matthew omits this detail, but in Luke's account of the same story, we're told that Jesus goes up a hill to pray and prays all night before coming down and selecting the 12 who would go out with his authority. We see Jesus not simply teaching a principle, but actually showing his practice and giving it to them. We are called to be people of prayer, people who seek the Lord, discern his leading, and are prepared to faithfully respond. This is core, and so I was happy to report to the parish council last week that there has been an increase in organised prayer activity at St Hilary's. Regular prayer nights, pre-service prayer, a good number of people attended a recent prayer conference in the city, and we are preparing to open a dedicated prayer space at our Q campus. Some years ago, I came across a talk by a man named Edwin Orr. He died in 1987, but had been a Baptist minister, hymn writer, university professor, and a promoter of church revival and renewal. In his talk, he said lots of things, but here's a very quick snapshot. He said, "If you want to affect any major change, it begins with prayer. Revival flows from extraordinary prayer." And then he goes on to describe how the wake of the 18th century American Revolution, there was all this prayer happening. He talks about how there was a moral slump and an apathy towards prayer and church attendance. The massive revival that followed began with a series of intentional prayer meetings around New York City, that at the time the population was about 1 million people. The first prayer meeting, 6 people showed up. The next week, 14. The next, 23. And after a few weeks, hundreds. After a couple more weeks, thousands. And then they had to open more churches so that there could be more people praying at that time each day. And of course, the revival didn't just affect the church. It had a massive social impact. There was a reduction of crime. There was a reduction of drunkenness. The illegitimate birth rate went down. And society gradually changed for the better. Edwin concludes by saying, "It was a movement of prayer that was sustained in prayer." If we want to see God call and send people, if we want to see our churches grow, we must be praying for it and we must pray expectantly, knowing that God can do it. God, the God of the harvest, can send laborers into the harvest. And I'll say a bit more about that in a few moments. Next, we see Jesus talking about the 12. After Jesus emphasizes the importance of starting with prayer, Matthew tells us about the many choosers to be his chosen 12 and the very specific parameters of their mission. It's interesting at this point, we're roughly a third of the way through Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is just now out of his disciples choosing 12. He's been teaching and traveling and healing. There's already these disciples, this word that just means students or learners that have been following. And now he chooses his apostles. Apostle is a word that means sent one. And he will send them with the same authority that he has to do the same work that he has been doing. And so chapter 10 opens with this list of apostles. We're very familiar with this list of apostles that we've read out this morning. And again, the little that we know about these people at this stage, you know, may not impress us that much. You know, I often think, you know, if this was a modern day, you know, HR agency, you know, looking for employees for your workplace, they would pass over a lot of these people. Look at Peter. He was prone to angry outbursts, and he would eventually deny Jesus. James and John were loyal but impetuous. They wanted to call down fire from heaven when a town rejected Jesus. They were also the ones who clearly misunderstood what allegiance to Jesus looked like, wanting to be seated alongside him in a kingdom. Thomas was the doubter, the one who said he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen unless he'd put his fingers in the holes of his wounds. Bartholomew was a skeptic who, when told about Jesus, responded, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Often we refer to him as Nathanael. Matthew, we've already encountered as the despised tax collector extorting money for himself while serving Rome. And Simon the Zealot, today we'd probably call him a terrorist. The Zealots had a cause to take up arms to expel Rome from Judea. They believed that violence was necessary and permissible for the sake of the cause. And then the list finishes, of course, with Judas, who betrayed Jesus. At this stage, we don't know a lot about Andrew, Philip, and the other Judas and the other James, but what we see in the Acts of the Apostles and throughout history is that all except John were martyred for the cause of following Jesus. There was a change. They all truly lived out their sent status. However, they weren't there yet. At the time that Jesus chose them, they weren't a particularly impressive in the world's eyes group of people. They were green, they were messy, and they would need a lot of apprenticing before they could go on to do what Jesus wanted them to do. The parameters of the mission too may not be what we expect. Modern day missionaries and modern day church planters and evangelists often speak of the resources they might need to go, the money they need to raise to go, the number of people that might be needed for a church plant to start. But these things do not feature strongly in the Matthew 10 strategy. Rather, what we see is this. But told, as they go, proclaim the message of the kingdom, pray with power, give freely, and seek and partner with people of peace. Proclaim the message of the kingdom, pray with power, give freely, and seek and partner with people of peace. Now, my wife, who is studying the life of St. Francis, tells me that this passage was basically the rule of life for the Franciscans. They weren't allowed to own anything, and their ministry was to be completely itinerant. Now, while we are not necessarily called to monastic life or itinerant life, the principles here in Matthew 10 are great ones. First of all, we're invited to proclaim the message of the kingdom as we go. In word and deed, we go out representing the message of the kingdom. We do this with our words, our speech, our proclamation, but we do this also by our lives. Jesus' central message in Matthew's gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, this word that means to make a 180-degree turn away from the old life and towards Jesus. And believe, which means to put our trust that something is true, to put all our faith and belief that something is true. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Even for those of us who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, often need to be called back, reminded of that important primary call to turn and trust, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to regularly bring our sins before him, knowing that he is faithful, loving and forgiving. I believe that in today's culture, where people see a lot of hypocrisy, even within the church, that people more than ever need to hear the good news of the kingdom proclaimed and witness that transformation in us as they look at us. The early church, we read in Acts, was compelling. People outside of the community saw the way the people in the community loved one another, gathered and prayed together, and laid down their money and possessions for those in need. And they looked in and they said, we want that. We desire that ourselves. And their numbers grew as people saw, not only heard their words, but saw their lived example, their changed lives. People need to see absolute consistency in our words and actions, and our words need to be pure, full of gospel truth. So Jesus sends them and us to proclaim the message of the kingdom in word and deed. That's the first thing we see. Next, we're called to pray in power. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Their prayers, before and during the mission, are accompanied by powerful kingdom signs. Sometimes it's hard for people to believe that the good news is true, but as they see God powerfully at work among them, responding to their needs, they are more inclined to receive God's truth deep in their hearts and to know that God cares about their lives, their hearts, and their very real needs. We used to often talk at my previous church about God being real. God cares about the real stuff that's going on in our lives and is ready to address that as we pray to him. Again, we see Jesus imparting his power and authority onto his apostles. We know that we too are recipients of this authority, that he sent us to do the very same things. It can be daunting to pray for God to work a miracle or for God to heal someone if we've not done that before. And yet, if we walk prayerfully, the Holy Spirit shows us when and how to pray. He does the work, not us, but he invites us to be part of it. He invites us to be praying into it. He wants us to reach out. He wants us to pray a prayer. He wants us ultimately to witness the good news that we proclaim by partnering in the healing and miraculous work. At my previous church, we used to run a discipleship course. And one of the last things we used to do in the final week of discipleship course is teach people how to pray for people in this way, especially people who maybe haven't received the gospel as yet. I must have taught this course 100 times, and yet every time we got to the praying for healing part, I would get nervous in my spirit. I try not to show it, but I would get nervous in my spirit about what if nothing happens? Anyway, every time I would ask if anyone in the room had any physical pain that they were experiencing, and inevitably someone would always raise their hand. I would invite them to come forward and I would pray for them, and not always, but almost always, God would do some healing work in that person. And after that, the participants were invited to practice that sort of praying with one another. I share that story because it takes courage, but God loves to show up. And he particularly, I believe, loves to show up when this might be the difference between someone coming to saving faith in him. And so my encouragement to you is to push past your fear, as I've had to do many times, and to pray in power that God can do something amazing right there in that moment, which will testify to his goodness, his presence, and his saving love. So we proclaim the kingdom, we pray in power, and the third part of the missional strategy is to give freely. Verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. You know, I used to take this sentence a little bit for granted, you know, just that we're called to be generous. But actually, this little sentence goes to the core of our life in Jesus. The word grace means free gift. Our salvation in Jesus is completely unmerited. We're completely unworthy. There is nothing we can do on our own strength to win our salvation. And yet we know that God comes to us in the person of Jesus, lives our mortal life, dies on a cross, is buried and rises from the dead so that we can have fullness of life, eternal life in him and relationship with the Father. And he does this freely. He gives it to us freely. There's no payment that we need to make. We receive it as a gift, and that's grace. And so as Jesus sends out his first apostles, and as he also sends us, he says in almost a throwaway line, freely you have received, freely give. Particularly as we engage with those who are not followers of Jesus, we should take this to heart. We should never gain financially from proclaiming the gospel. People should never be made to feel like they owe us anything, nor that they have received something that they have to pay for. We give freely because we have received freely everything. And we should provide freely and generously to facilitate others coming to saving faith. I think that this is an underrated and important part of our ministry practice. Again, in my previous context, where we had little money and little resources, God gave one person in the community a vision that we should start putting on monthly free dinners for our community, which we subsequently did. We very intentionally decided that the dinners would not be a kind of hard sell to get people to come to church, but merely a place where people who lived locally would rub shoulders with believers and experience the warmth and grace of a Christian community, even if they never came to real church on Sunday. Over several years, I reckon about 200 people walked through the door. Some of them became regulars who came every Saturday night that we ran the dinner. They came for months. Some did come and try Sunday worship and some didn't. Some came to faith or came back to faith and some didn't. Notably, we had one couple who would have described themselves as very spiritual. He practiced some sort of New Age Buddhism, and she, I think, may have been Hindu traditionally. They started coming to church regularly. Now, I wouldn't say that they ever really gave their lives to Jesus, but they did discover real Christians, real church, doing real community. People just loved them like anyone else when they came in, and expressing the very tangible real love of Jesus. And I think they found it, whether or not they came to faith, I think they found it more compelling than many of the other things that they had been involved in. When we compare that to Jesus' free gift of grace, we know that some respond, some come for a while and fall away, and others reject Jesus entirely. But Jesus was never put off by that, and we shouldn't be either. We are invited to be part of his work of giving freely. So we proclaim the message, we pray in power, we give freely, and finally we're invited to partner with people of peace. What does this mean? One of the most popular books on the market at the moment that keeps appearing on my social media feed is a book called Sell Like Crazy. If you are in any type of sales role or have ever been part of a sales role, you know that's the objective, is to make as many sales as possible, to win people, to get them over the line. The more, the better. In the Christian life, we also want to win people. We want to get them over the line, and we want to see many, many, many people come to Jesus. But Jesus teaches us that the way we do this is quite different than popular wisdom. He says this in verses 11 to 14. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. And if it is not, let your peace return to you. And if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. We sometimes refer to this household or this person as a person of peace. A person of peace is not a believer, but someone who gives you a warm welcome, someone who invites you in. The NIV translates this, a worthy person. Jesus tells us that as we go from place to place, we will find these welcoming people, these people of peace. You know who's really good at finding and partnering with people of peace? Peter Shee. He's really good. He does it on the, he talks to people out the front, he goes into the school, he's got all these music students in the community. He says, come, we're having a festival, we're doing this, having an orchestra, come and see, you know, and with no expectation, but he's really good at partnering with people. For us, it looks like making friends with people outside of the Christian community. And if there is favour there, the friendship grows and we nurture that friendship. And if it doesn't, we accept that and we move on. One example from St Hilary's is North Baldwin Primary School. For many years, people from St Hilary's have been involved in Kids Hope, where adult members of the community mentor one primary school student for a whole year. They do this voluntarily, going in once a week during school term and just blessing and encouraging that student, chatting to them during that time. The program has become such a blessing to the school over many years that the principal now reaches out to us and ask if we can provide more mentors to children who need them. When one of our older mentors recently had a bad fall and went into hospital for an operation, the school, you know, wrote him a card and sent him flowers and had this real concern for him. The principal, and in fact the whole school, is a person or a place of peace. It's a place where there's favour. But here's how it's different from sales. Jesus says, if there's favour, stay. But if there is not, dust the sand from your feet and leave that place. While in practice that can be very hard at times, the reality is that this is the gospel strategy. Go where there is favour. And if you don't find favour, withdraw and go to the next place. Every now and again, you find a place of extraordinary favour, like North Borwen Primary School, where you can have long and lasting relationships for many years. So in summary, we proclaim the message of the kingdom, we pray in power, we give freely, and we partner with people of peace. That's the mission that Jesus gives the 12, and that's the mission that we have as well. But at the heart of it is prayer. Pray for the Lord to send more labourers into the harvest. Pray as you yourself go and speak to others. Pray for the capacity and the resources to give freely. And pray for the people you want to partner with. Now, some of you are at a stage of life where you feel like you can't go anywhere. You can't do as much as you might have liked to. But if that's the case, be a prayer warrior. There's some amazing ministries happening right here from our church. Hands up who knew already about Kids Hope and North Borwen Primary School. See, some know, some didn't. There's amazing things that you can be praying for. We have 31 mission partners that we're engaging with. You can be praying for them. And today, in a moment, I'm going to pray for the persecuted church. Traditionally, on the first Sunday in November, we pray for parts of the world where the church Christians are the most persecuted. Pray for them. Be prayer warriors. And for everyone, be praying about how and where God may be wanting to use you.